Morning, friends. Happy Sabbath. I bring you greetings from Sacramento Central this morning. I was over there for Sabbath school, but I wanted to be able to come over here and especially welcome our conference president, Elder Jim Pedersen, joined by his wife, Debbie, today, who will be bringing the message. And he's been hearing for some time about what's happening here in Granite Bay, and we're very excited that they can be here worshiping with us. Elder Pedersen came to Northern California. Well, he's a native California. And graduated PUC, where I believe he met Debbie, and came back to Northern California to pastor in 1997, where he served in Napa. He's also served as assistant to the president, conference secretary, and has been our conference president since 2006. And we're very thankful they could be here with us today. And I think I saw, did I see Elder Rasmussen out there? No, maybe not. Yes, no. Oh, he's in Walla Walla. Okay. And my glasses are not working like they used to. Anyway, we're just very thankful we could welcome you here today.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. And thank you, church family. It's really a blessing and a treat for us to be here. We've been looking forward to this for a long time, as Pastor Doug said. Been hearing a lot of good things about what's happening here in Granite Bay. And it's a pleasure to be able to see face-to-face and eye-to-eye what is going on under the blessing of God. And I am very thankful for that. And thankful to be part of the family of God around the world, but also here in the Northern California Conference. My wife and I have the privilege of going out and being at a different church almost every Sabbath, which doesn't make my home church pastor very happy, you understand. And when we do manage to get to our home church once in a while, they smile and point us to the guest book and ask us to sign it. And I smile back and say, well, if you're not nice to me, I'll put my tithe in a different congregation. But it's nice to have a home church where we can feel like we do have roots and we know that we belong. But that's true about the family of God as well. And every congregation that we go to, we are blessed. Whether they are large congregations in large buildings, such as Sacramento Central, where we were at a few weeks ago, or small congregations with just a few people in membership and attendance, we're still part of the family of God. And it really is a joy to serve the Lord, and it is an honor to serve the Lord in this capacity and in this place, in this period of time. As you well know, we as a world, as a state, as communities, and as a church are facing some challenging economic issues. The state is talking about handing out IOUs and furloughing people, and the governments across this country are looking at ways to try to figure out how to make ends meet. And your conference is doing the same thing. The economy has affected many of our members. I'm hearing stories of a number of our families where at least one person in the family has lost a job. And that affects all of us because in some ways, when you don't have a job, obviously, you aren't able to contribute to the church as you have in the past. And so we are looking at ways that in our conference we are going to be scaling back some things and maybe not doing some programs this year just because of the economy. But I am convinced that what we are living in and living through is just one more sign that this world cannot last much longer. And so all of the focus that we give as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, if our focus is not to build kingdoms here, but to prepare for the kingdom of God that is to come, then our work is needing to continue. So we're really not going backwards. We are not looking to turn around and retreat into things. We are just looking at ways to take a little detour around some of the issues that we are facing and to continue moving forward. And so in this year of evangelism, we are moving forward with spreading the message of Jesus. We are looking forward to every congregation, every locale that we are at, where we exist, in all of our 145 congregations around this conference, throughout our 40,000 plus members. We are looking for every congregation to be involved in some form of outreach. And I'm so excited to hear the evangelistic plans that are happening for this congregation. Some churches, some pastors are telling me that they haven't had evangelism in their churches for multiple years, but this year they are, and they are seeing results. They are seeing the hand of God responding in places, even in one small church where they had not had evangelism for a number of years. The pastor was telling me late last year they had an evangelistic series, and it was a small church, you understand, but they doubled the number of people coming to church with the baptisms they had. God is good. God is faithful. And so we are continuing to move forward with plans for evangelism, provide funding for evangelism. We are continuing to move forward with plans to help over in the country of Mozambique that we have sort of partnered with, and challenging our members to assist us with some evangelism and building projects over there. Because as you well know, and as we heard this morning at Sabbath School, we are part of a world church. We are not congregational in nature, but we are part of a large world family. And it's wonderful to be part of that family and to see the work of God progress, not here and only here in our local conference, but also in the work of God around the world. So thank you for your prayers. Continue your prayers on our behalf as our prayers continue for you, as you are doing the work of God for the kingdom of God here in this place. The message this morning may have a strange title to it, The Foolishness of Jesus, but if you listened at all to the scripture reading this morning, I think you figured out at least some of what I may be talking about. If the Apostle Paul were to write a letter, as most of the things we find in the New Testament, the letters of Paul, that's exactly what they were. They were letters to churches. If he were to write a letter to your congregation today, what do you suppose he'd say? Howdy. What do you suppose he would focus on? What issues do you suppose he would raise? I've tried to imagine in my mind, if I opened my mailbox one day and saw a letter from the Apostle Paul there, first thing that would go through my mind, well, it's about 2,000 years late in getting to me. But I've wondered, what would those letters, what would that message be? The reality is, the messages we have, the letters that we have contained in the Word of God, really are for all time. They were not just written for people 2,000 years ago. They are messages and principles for us today as well. And the message I would like to focus on and draw from today is from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Many of the things that were facing the church then and churches in the first century are issues that are facing us today, especially as we look at the church at Corinth. Corinth was located in a very prime location. It was really a crossroads of the then-known world, and that really was where most of the early Christian churches were established. If you're going to spread the message of Jesus as effectively as possible, you want to go where the people are, right? And so in the early days of the Christian church, they established and went to preach the gospel in the large urban setting cities. Corinth was a seaport trade place, a center of trade and commerce, much like you would have even in Sacramento or San Francisco and Oakland or New York City. People came and went. It was a very populated area. It was a capital for most of Macedonia at the time. And again, the great churches, those early churches of the first century, were established in these great metropolitan areas. And then as now, those urban centers had issues and struggles and challenges to face, much like we do today. And the challenges that the church at Corinth were facing, that Paul began to address in his letters to Corinth, both the first and second letter to Corinth, Paul was writing from a heart that knew these people very well, because he had been the pastor that helped start the church. He had spent time there. And as he wrote to them, he was writing out of a heart that was filled with pain and filled with care and love for them. And as you read through these letters, you will find things that talk about division in the church, secular concerns, inroads of secularism and compromise, all things that I believe are valid and important for us to be talking about as well. They are facing our church today. Now, if you know anything about the early church history, you'll remember that Paul had spent a couple of years in the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. in some of his other places where he had gone to preach, he had had some challenges, and he didn't stay terribly long. But here in Corinth, he had actually put down some roots for a couple of years. And unlike today, he wasn't getting a check from the General Conference out of their Jerusalem office for his salary. He wasn't even getting a check out of the local conference anywhere nearby. It was a much more self-sustaining kind of mission then. And perhaps you'll remember that Paul actually went out and did some work. He worked helping to build tents with some folk named Aquila and Priscilla. And in those 2 years, as he supported himself to make a living, he didn't want to just sponge off of people, but he wanted to provide his own way. He went to proclaim the message of Jesus. As was the case then, he approached the Jewish community first because they had so much in common. They had so many of their traditions and the heritage that they believed in and that they lived through, they had in common. The Jews were approached first, but then the Gentiles were added, and a strong church was established. But the church was located in Corinth, in a city where being a Christian was not an easy thing. Now, in some of our large communities and cities, it's not easy. It's not easy, for instance, being a Christian, I suppose, in San Francisco today. There are challenges, the mindset of people in large urban settings. You have a well-developed love of pleasure, a well-developed desire to acquire possessions. And that's really what was taking place in the city of Corinth. Now, they believed in some form of religion. They felt that they were religious people because they had a nice big temple up on the hill, a temple dedicated to the worship of the god Aphrodite. Now, I'm going to let your imagination run a little wild. It was a very secular and emotionally based religion, a very physical based religion. And things that took place in that temple up there on the hill in the name of religion, if you let your imagination run wild, then you just begin to extrapolate even farther and you'll start to get the sense of maybe some of the things that went on up there. But things that went up in that temple and started in the name of worship, in the name of religion, were continued on in the nightlife in the city of Corinth. And here Paul came to proclaim the message of Jesus. A crucified Savior, a soon coming Savior, proclaiming it to people who really didn't care, proclaiming it to people who felt that they were satisfied with what they had. But Paul began his letter by addressing the church that he had helped to establish, reminding them of who they were and what their calling was all about. His question to them and his challenge and the issue that he raised to begin this letter to Corinth was an issue that I believe all of us need to be addressing each and every day, each and every week. And that is, why do we exist as a church? Why do we exist as congregations, but also as a group of Christians? Is what we are doing, is all that we are doing, being centered and focused on uplifting the name of Jesus, not ourselves? Because if a church is to survive, if a church is to make a difference in the world, whether it was the first century or the 21st century, the message has to be, we are about Jesus Christ. We are about Jesus Christ first and foremost. As we look at the issue of a church and what constitutes or makes up a church, I'd like to use the example of, if you were to use a recipe, what ingredients would you use to put together a church? Now, my wife and I like to cook. We've written a couple of cookbooks, and it's just fun to get in the kitchen and put things together and mix up different ingredients. And in the end, we hope there will be a product that we will enjoy eating, and maybe some family and friends will enjoy eating. And I think my wife and I can probably pick out two or three occasions in the course of our 31 years where at the end of a meal, we have looked at each other and said, you know what, let's not do that again. But for the most part, it turns out to be something fairly satisfactory. Well, if you were to put together the ingredients of a church, what would they be? What would they include? Let me suggest some things to you. First of all, if you got to have a church, if you're going to have a church, you need to have people, right? You need to have a group of people. People from different backgrounds, people of different ages, people of different skills, people enjoy getting together, people from here, there, and everywhere, but people need to be a church, because a church without people is just kind of an empty place. So an ingredient of a church would be a group of people. Add to that the ingredient, these people need to have some kind of common belief system. Something that brings them together, something that they agree on. They talk the same things. They think the same basic things. They resonate their hearts on the same basic things. A group of people who have a common belief system. This group of people that have common beliefs that bring them together, generally you need a place to worship or a place to meet. And so you find a place. It can be a simple place. Some groups meet out of doors. Some have just a room somewhere. Some have an elaborate sanctuary or cathedral, but place that people come together, a place to meet. And these people that have common beliefs and they are meeting in a unified place, they need to have some kind of activities that promote their belief system. Some of those things we repeat week after week in order to deepen our faith experience and deepen the expressions that we have of our belief systems, and we teach those things to new members. Other things we change, and we have some differences, some new and innovative activities once in a while to keep our interest going, and as we find new ways to express our faith, we may find that to be expressed in a new way. And as I've gone through that list, I see some of you nodding your heads, and yeah, I agree that those would be ingredients of a church. Group of people who have common beliefs, who have a place to meet, and they have activities that promote their belief system. But if you leave it at that, I would suggest to you that those four ingredients can be said about almost any group. They can be said about the Rotary Club. They can be said about the Tom Cruise fan club. It can be said about the Ku Klux Klan. I mean, any group that's out there probably has those four ingredients. Well, what's different about a church? What is different about a church is that at the core of that group, it's all about Jesus. That's what we are about. We are here because of Jesus. We are here because He has made a difference in our lives. We are here to proclaim the message of Jesus to others. And if our focus is on anything else, we really don't have any right to call ourselves a church. We really don't. The church at Corinth had those four things. They were a group of people. Paul was writing to them. They had common beliefs, their belief in Jesus. They were meeting in a place there in Corinth, and there were activities that were involved. Well, to be honest, some of the activities they were involved with was the reason Paul was writing to them, but that's a whole other set of sermons. But there was something missing, Paul felt. Paul felt that they had forgotten their first love. That they had forgotten why they were drawn together, while they were called out as the saints of God, the people of God, because there were some serious problems in the church. And again, a church without Jesus at the center of it is really nothing more than a religious club that has nice activities. They're really not a church, at least in the definition that I see God using for His church. Well, Paul began to zero in very quickly on what some of the issues were. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be going through the entire first chapter of 1 Corinthians in bits and pieces as we progress. Paul began by saying, identifying himself and who he was writing to, kind of like you write a letter, dear so-and-so. This one says, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. You ever think of yourself as a saint? Paul says that's what you are, by calling. You are a saint in the name of Jesus. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything, you were enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. just like your church, your group, your congregation here is not lacking in any gift. God has provided what you need for this place. You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We too are looking forward to the revelation, the soon coming of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was setting out the charter of why the church existed. People are part of the church because you've been called here by God. You have been called to be part of the family of God. You are saints. You have been sanctified. You have been made holy. You are God's people. You are here to make a difference in your community. You are here not just to sit on pews, sit on chairs, and keep them warm. You are not here just to come and turn your offerings in or to sing songs and listen to a sermon. You are here because you are the church of God and you are to make a difference in your community. You are here to do the work of God. And Paul was very concerned that they understand right away a reminder of why they existed. And it appeared that the church in Corinth had somewhat forgotten. They got sidetracked. They got mixed up in some other issues. They were more concerned over things that were not so much Jesus-related, but human-related. And so now he dives in. Doesn't take him long to get through his welcome and reminder of who they are, but now he starts telling folks the way it is. Now, he says, I exhort you. And if you ever see the word exhort, you know that that means you better pay attention, right? It's not just something that's a casual word. It is a word of saying, I'm telling you something. You better listen. You better pay attention. I am exhorting you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. Can you imagine saying that to any church today? I exhort you that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you and that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And that's only possible if you are focusing on Jesus, okay? That's only possible if you're focusing on him. Now he starts getting specific. For I have been informed concerning you. You know, today we'd probably say, well, you know, I've been hearing things and some rumors are coming to me. He says, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren. Now he doesn't just leave it at some unnamed rumor. He said, I've been informed, Chloe's people told me. I have been informed by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, and he goes on, he gets even more specific. I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, well, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that none would say you were baptized in my name. Well, now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Paul very quickly jumped in and said, Church, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on human elements, not elements that are really at the core of the gospel of Jesus. Evidently, there was a pecking order in those days of importance, depending on who baptized you. Now, when I was baptized at 12 years old, the associate pastor of my church baptized me. Now, I didn't really think anything less of it that the senior pastor didn't baptize me. I was baptized. I was making a statement to the world that I was committing my life to Jesus. And what difference does it really matter who baptizes us? What difference does it make? Paul was concerned, and rightly so, that the focus of the church was being lost. We were losing the focus of why we existed as a church. He says, what you're focusing on, does that mean Jesus is now divided and he's kind of split up into all these little pieces and we don't know which Jesus we're really worshiping anymore? Because somebody else baptized me, then somebody else baptized you? He said, the cross of Christ is what is important. The cross of Christ should not be made void by the things we are focusing on when we take our eyes off the message of the gospel. When the message of the gospel ceases its personalness for us, we begin to focus on things that really don't matter. And apparently for the church in Corinth, the cross of Jesus was no longer a personal issue for them. It was theory, and other things took its place. The story is told of an artist in Europe many years ago. Artists in those days would work by commission. People would hire you or pay you to come and create something for their home or their library or some church somewhere or a school somewhere. And this particular artist had been commissioned to paint a religious biblical theme, which was very popular in those days. And the theme he was working on that he had been hired to create was a portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, the artist then, as artists today, had a favorite or several favorite models that he would like to use because of the facial expressions or the things that he could get out of the people that he was using as his models. And one of his favorite models, this particular artist, was a young gypsy girl. He liked the way her face looked, and she could express herself in such human ways. And after he worked her face into this portrayal of the crucifixion, she hung around to see how the picture would turn out. And she saw it coming together, saw it coming day by day into this great portrayal of the crosses there on Calvary. And she began to ask questions, because she wasn't a Christian. She began to ask questions of the artist, and he would try to patiently answer, you know, what's this all about? Oh, this is the crucifixion. Well, who is that? Well, that's a couple of thieves, and that's Jesus in the middle. Oh. Why were they there? Well, they were being executed because they were criminals. Oh. Well, what'd they do? Well, these were four thieves. Well, what did this guy do? He must have been a really bad man because he's there in the middle, you know, and you see the blood and the crown of thorns. And oh, no, you don't understand. He was probably the best man that ever lived. You know, he would explain some things to her. And he was there because he was dying for people's sins. The girl thought about that for a while, and finally, she turned to the artist and said point blank to him, did he die for your sins? The artist almost had to put his paintbrush down because he was a very nominal Christian at that point. He hadn't been to church in years. He just kind of went at the holidays and did what he was supposed to do. And he didn't really have an answer for her other than, well, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, so, but he was not able to formulate it in his own mind and reconcile the girl's question with where he was at in his own life. That question haunted him day and night until he fully recommitted his own life to Jesus and was able to complete the picture, complete his painting with a clear conscience and with a heart that really was focused on his Savior. Because when our focus on Jesus is not personal, when it is only theory, we get caught up in all kinds of things. Our minds get turned off into all sorts of things. Our minds get focused in other directions. Because the cross of Jesus must be that central personal focus, the proclamation of who we are and why we exist. A lack of focus on Jesus leads to a breakdown in the church in many ways. In Corinth, it showed itself in a spirit of disunity, of quarrels and arguments. Just think about it. Whenever you take your eyes off Jesus, whenever you focus on something other than Jesus, what's left to look at? Except people like you and me. And I don't know about you, but I'm willing to admit that I am less than perfect. And when we take our eyes and our focus off the perfection of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, all that's left is the imperfections of you and me. It's a whole lot easier to debate around Jesus in theory than it is to walk with him and walk into the work that he has called us to do. And I'm not just talking about a group of people who lived 2,000 years ago. I'm not just talking about the church at Corinth that Paul was writing to. I'm talking about a group of people who are in Granite Bay, who are in Sacramento, who are in Crescent City, who are around the territory of the Northern California Conference and literally around the world today. Our need today is just as much as the need of the first century in Corinth. And that is, our focus needs to be on who and why we have been called into this church. That is because of the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's finger is pointing squarely at me. It's pointing squarely at you. Is the person of Jesus, is the cross of Jesus, is the message of Jesus the most important thing in our lives? Is that the message we talk about? Or do we let other things take priority? It's very easy to get into debates and arguments on spiritual things. Christians are good at that. Seventh-day Adventist Christians are good at that. We love to debate, and we are good Bible students, and we're happy to have these discussions. But again, if our discussions center on things that really take our mind off of Jesus, then something has shifted. Our focus is wrong. No matter how good those things may be, it's wonderful to have Sabbath school classes and debates about the great principles and points of theology and the truths that we have, our 28 fundamental beliefs. It's wonderful to discuss and debate those. But if those things become more important than the message of a saving Jesus who's coming back again, then our focus has shifted in an inappropriate way. If our debates, however valid they are, about things on a personal or standard living, about how we dress and what we eat and what we do in our off-duty hours, if you will, it's good to be having those kind of discussions, and I believe as Seventh-day Adventists we do stand for things. But if those kind of debates, the things about what we eat at the potluck table, become more important and our church is known more for that than it is for the person of Jesus, then our focus has shifted. Our focus has shifted away from Jesus. If it's our programs or our buildings or our leaders, if those are the things we talk about more than we talk about Jesus, then again, something has shifted. And Paul is right to ask us the same question. Has Jesus Christ been divided? Has our focus been wrong? Are we doing what the Church of God has been called to do? Now, this is where the title of the sermon comes in. What really is a church, at least by today's standards? If you were to ask people who really don't have a whole lot to know about Christianity, if they're not really Christians, if you ask them, what is Christianity about, they'll probably come up with a definition that sounds something like this. It's about a man who was born illegitimately in a no-name little town in a troublesome little country around the world that most people don't care about. It's about a man who wandered around from place to place, who had no home to call his own, just a small band of poor followers who went with him everywhere he went, who did parlor tricks to impress the simple people of his time. A man who seemed to be at odds with the religious establishment of his day, and pretty much everywhere he went, he upset somebody. A man who made claims of royalty and of divinity, those claims that ultimately got him killed on that cross. A man who, some say, came back to life and went to heaven. Yeah, I guess that's what Christianity is about. How foolish from the world's standpoint. How foolish if you don't know who Jesus is. How foolish if you have not allowed Jesus to make a difference in your life. The foolishness of Jesus when you don't understand the reality of who he is. To the uninitiated and the uninformed, there are many things that seem foolish. It seemed foolish not too many years ago that you could hold some kind of instrument next to your head and talk into it and expect somebody miles away to hear, much less cut away all the wires and just put something to your head and expect somebody halfway around the world to hear you. Just seemed foolishness because they did not understand. It wasn't that many years ago that it seemed absolute foolishness to think that you could climb into a wagon that did not have a horse attached to it and expect to go anywhere unless you were pointing downhill and somebody took the brakes away. Imagine how foolish it seemed to think you could climb into some kind of cylinder made out of metal or whatever and get the motors going and expect to fly through the sky. Or strap yourself into some metal cylinder and light a fire under it and expect to go to some other place in this universe. How foolish. How foolish. There are many things that seem foolish unless you understand the reality behind them. And that includes the person of Jesus. To many people, Jesus was a good man, a nice man who had a place in history, but that's it. And I'm afraid there are some people still in our churches today for whom that's about all Jesus is, because they have not come to the full place that they can say he is their Savior. To say that he can change lives, to say that lives are better because of his cross, because of his resurrection, it's just foolishness. I'm not ready to make that leap, that commitment yet. It's foolishness because, as Paul says, our human wisdom can't grasp the spiritual nature of this man. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we, the church, the called out ones, the saints, the sanctified ones, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are the called," that's us, the church, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is certainly stronger than men." It doesn't make sense in the world's economy when you put all the pieces together and look at Jesus Christ, and at the end of the equation, you just look at it and say, it doesn't make sense. But for those of us who are the called, those of us who have been called out and sanctified, we are the saints of God who have experienced Jesus for ourselves, we know the reality of what Jesus is. It's foolishness to the world because, as Paul says, human wisdom just can't grasp the spiritual nature of this man. We're trained to think logically. We are trained to need rational evidence on which to base our beliefs. We want facts. We want all the facts to add up, and at the end of the equation, we want to say, oh, yeah, I get it. But with Christianity, it doesn't always work that way. And for many, logic has not progressed beyond the facts through the lens of faith to the reality of who Jesus is. Now, I don't fully understand how electricity works. I just know it does. And I know that if I'm working around my house and I have to change something involving electricity, I have been shocked enough times to know I better be careful. Did some wallpapering at our house, and I thought I was being so careful, and I had a little razor blade out, and I was cutting around where the electrical outlets were, and all I did was touch something metal, and my leg shot out from under me, and I thought somebody had just shot a bullet through me. I don't understand how it works, but I know it does. And just because I don't understand how electricity works doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And just because I don't understand fully how everything about the work of Jesus Christ works or operates doesn't mean that Jesus isn't real either. Jesus is real. And if we as a church ever put more emphasis on beliefs, our theology, our standards, anything else that you may pull up as an example, if we put more emphasis on those things than on our personal relationship, the saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our commission of what we have been called to do, and that is to tell the world about Jesus, then we really should cease calling ourselves a church and just say we are the Seventh-day Adventist religious club that happens to meet on Saturday morning. It may seem like foolishness to the world that we get together like we do, and we come and we sing and we pray and we are inspired through scripture reading and through sermons. At least I hope you're inspired through the sermon. It may seem like foolishness to the world, but we understand that the Spirit of God is here, the Spirit of God is working on our hearts, and the Spirit of God is leading us to become more and more like the people He wants us to be with a message to tell the world. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, "For consider your calling, brethren, what you have been called here to do, your work, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. For the Christian church, we need to be focusing everything we are, everything we do, through eyes that are focused on Jesus. And when we do, we begin to see things in a different light. If Jesus truly is at the core and center of who we are, then we're not just a bunch of little groups all trying to do some things, but we see things differently and we're just fragmenting. If we look at ourselves, if we look at what we do, if we look at everything we are through eyes that are focused on Jesus, we begin to see things like our theology no longer being just a list of cold, hard facts, but they are living principles based on the love of our Savior who gave them. When we look at our organization through eyes that are focused on Jesus, we no longer just see a bunch of committees that meet and we wonder what they do. It's not just the mechanics, but it is a living organism, a living body with Jesus at the head, and we are in step with him. When we look at each other through eyes that are focused on Jesus, we no longer see a group of people who are just a bunch of hypocritical phonies, but we see instead imperfect people who are day by day becoming the people that God wants you to be. That transformation is only possible through what Jesus did on Calvary. It is only possible when we allow it to happen in our lives. You may not understand how it's possible. On paper, it may not make sense. It may seem foolish just as you read through it. But Paul says, that's why we exist. That's the reason the church exists. We are here by the calling of God. We are here to be saints of God, the people who reflect our Savior, who have a message to tell the world. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about his wisdom. It's about his love. It's about his righteousness. It's about his sacrifice, not about us. And when that transformation takes place in our lives, even though we may not understand how it happens, he, Jesus, will become to us wisdom. We'll have wisdom. It's just not ours. It's his. And righteousness. It's not our goodness. It's his. And sanctification. We don't make ourselves more holy. He does. And he will be to us salvation because we cannot save ourselves. Paul's message to the church at Corinth and Paul's message to the churches of Northern California and every church around this globe is the same. And that is, Jesus must be our first priority. Everything else needs to take second place to that. Everything else must be filtered through our priority with Jesus. His message, Paul's message to the church at Corinth was, your focus has slipped, folks. You need to get back to where you were. You need to get back to your first love. Stop debating about who baptized who and start proclaiming the message of Jesus. They had allowed their eyes to wander from Jesus to the foolishness of the world. Some of them probably even began to think that the message they first believed in might just be that, foolishness after all. But Paul was there to strip away their clouded vision and to reveal to them the living, loving Jesus once again, the Jesus who for each and every one of us, each and every one of you and me, this Jesus who paid the greatest price in the entire universe so that we can have eternal life. A woman was traveling in Europe. It had been her dream for years to go to all the great centers and capitals of Europe and visit these places, the cathedrals and the great museums and art centers. And her husband said, go and have a good time. I'm too busy. I got too many things to do. Go and have a good time. But, oh, by the way, don't spend a lot of money. Okay. So she went off on her trip happy as a lark, and she had in her mind places in their home that she'd like to bring little mementos, trinkets, and things back that would fit in their home to serve as a reminder of her trip. And as she went from city to city, she found these little things and tucked them away in her suitcase. And one day as she walked into an art center, her breath was just taken away because there hanging on the wall was the most gorgeous tapestry she had ever seen. It was the colors of their house. It matched their furniture. It matched the decor of everything that she wanted to do. And she knew the perfect place in their home that it was going to hang. She just knew where it would go and how it would look. And it was going to be something that she would treasure forever. And after she stood there gazing and admiring it for a while, she went up and lifted the corner and looked at the price tag. And it was $25,000. You know, that was a bunch of years ago, too, so imagine what it would be worth today. And she thought to herself, you know, I'd really like to have this. But my husband said, don't spend a lot of money. So, being a very cautious and wise woman, she sent a telegram back to her husband and described the beauty of this tapestry and made a case for why it ought to be hanging in their house. And at the end of the telegram, she said, oh, by the way, it's $25,000. Can I buy it? Well, her husband got this message. Being the very busy man that he was, didn't have a lot of time for extra words. And so he fired off a response to her. 4 words. No! Price too high. End of the story. Well, a few weeks later, he met her at the ship, and all of her belongings, bags and suitcases and bundles were coming off, and here was this roll. And he said, what's that? Oh, that's the tapestry you said I could buy. He goes, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Well, she reached into her purse and pulled out the telegram. And there was just a little problem with the punctuation of the telegram. He had said, no, stop. Price too high. But the telegraph operator had left out the stop, and the sentence simply read, no price too high. That's what Jesus paid for you, for me. There was no price too high for you and me. That's why you are part of the family of God. That's why you have chosen to be part of the church of God. That's why you are part of what we have been called to do and proclaim the three angels' messages, to proclaim to the world that a Savior, a loving Savior, is coming back soon. And Paul's message to the church here in Granite Bay today, and all of our churches around our conference, is the same. No price was too high for you. You are the people of God. That's no mistake. This church, this work, is not about you. We need you. You are needing to be part of it. But the church is not about you. It's about Jesus. Jesus needs to be at the center of all you are and that all you do. Strip away the world's foolish vision. Everything that you think is important based on the world's standard, strip all away of that and see Jesus, see His cross, see His sacrifice for you, the price He paid, His love for you in everything that you do as part of your existence as a church. And the message of Jesus may seem like foolishness to the world, but to you and me who understand, you and me who have been transformed by the power of the message of Jesus, who have been changed by the love of Jesus, understand very clearly that the message of Jesus is life. It is power. It is everything.